Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We're going to look at God's strategy for victory today. He's going to give us a game plan to go by, and as he gives us what we send to us, kind of odd directions. If we do what he says to do, then we'll have victory. If we choose not to do as he says, then I can guarantee it will be no victory. Joshua chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17. But then keep the Bibles handy, because we're going to be all over the Bible looking at the promises. Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go around the city once, thus you shall do it for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets and rams horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the seven priests bear seven trumpets or ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that seven priests bearing the seven trumpets or ram's horns before the Lord advanced, and they blew the trumpets. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall the word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets or ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did this for 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, but Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, in and out who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are in her house, because she had hidden messengers that's sent as the spies were in spying Jericho. This is God's strategy for victory. I want you to think along with me as I think through this. Realize that as we look at the obstacle of this wall, that back then they had very few guns and ammunition and war equipment like we have today. They did not have tanks. They did not have jets with laser guided rockets and missiles. They didn't have the guns that we have, the rifles that we have. They did not have hand grenades and such. So think with me, put yourself back in Joshua's day. If Joshua had met with the military advisors that he had at the time, and the generals that he had at the time, I don't think any of them would have come up with a plan like God had. I believe they would have thought other things other than just marching around that wall once a day for 6 days and then seven times the seventh day. They would have looked at that problem and seen that massive wall of protection. protection. And I can only imagine how they look at it, because I saw actually two walls. The outer wall was 6 feet thick, and as it was 6 feet thick, it was 20 feet high. And the inner wall was 12 feet thick, and it was 30 feet high. And in between was a walkway that was 15 feet wide. So when you add up those numbers, if I add it right, you got 33 feet of thickness that they have to get through, they have to penetrate. And they know to get to Jericho, they're going to have to do something about this wall. So I'm thinking, the way I think, I'm looking, trying to figure out how they would think, and I'm seeing a wall that is impossible to break through. There's no way they can break through a 33 foot thick wall of stone. They did not have the equipment to do it. So what would they call this wall? They would call it an impossible obstacle. They'd look at it and say, man alive will never break through that wall. There's no way it could be breached. There's no way it could be penetrated. But look what they saw in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 4. Now Jericho was securely, the Bible says, shut up with this wall surrounding it because of the children of Israel. None went in and none came out. So they're behind the wall of protection, Jericho. And God has already told them to attack Jericho. It's like they're surrounding the wall, but they're staring at it. It's a standoff. Nobody can come in, nobody can go out. The people of Jericho are behind that protective wall. The people of the Israelites are waiting to take Jericho, and there's 33 feet of wall, 30 feet high, and the world they want to do. Behind the wall, Jericho, they're digging in. They know they have this wall of protection. I mean, it's a fantastic wall of protection, but nobody's going to get through this. They know that. But they also know who God is. They're not followers of God, but they've heard the stories of what God has done for the Israelites. They knew that God had parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites would come out of the Exodus out of Israel and out of Egypt. And the Egyptians went through the Red Sea, and what happened? God allowed the two sides of the water to come and drown them all. They knew that. People of Jericho. They knew that God had gone before the Israelites during every war they had and provided victory. They knew that God had sent them into the promised land. They knew all this. Wall of protection. So put yourself in Israel's place. How many times can you think of that Israel lost faith in God? They did things their own self. They were the ones that passed through the Red Sea safely, but then it wasn't long after that that they molded a golden calf to worship. Seems to me, this is Jerry thinking out loud now. It seems to me like Jericho thought more of God than the Israelites. And before it's talking God's power than the Israelites. I know they didn't have the Bible back then, but I know the word of mouth traveled throughout. I'm pretty sure that the Jericho people, the ones behind the wall, had heard what Joshua heard from God in chapter 1 of Joshua. So I'm going to read to you 9 through 13 of chapter 1. This is what Joshua heard, and as Joshua heard it, and he obeyed God, but that went all out through all the countries they had, and knew that God was behind Joshua. So listen, starting in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Joshua, this is God speaking to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. This is God talking to Joshua as he's beginning to lead God's people. I've commanded you, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God, the Bible says, is with you wherever you go. What a promise that is. God is with Joshua and the people wherever they go. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers, the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you'll cross over this Jordan and go to God, the Lord God, has given me to possess. He goes through the Reubenites, the Gadites, half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. So God has given Joshua the land of Jericho. They're outside that wall looking, saying, we're precious. How in the world are we going to penetrate that wall? How are we going to defeat the Jericho? Then look at verse 2 of chapter 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty men of valor. God really can't speak any plainer than he just did. I'm giving you Jericho, the tense of that statement. It says, I have given you Jericho. I've given Jericho into your hand. It's already happened, even though it hasn't happened. God has given them the conclusion of the battle, even though they haven't started the battle yet. I'm giving you this land. I am going to make you prosperous. I'm going to make you victorious. And I don't care about that 33-foot wide wall. I'm going to take care of it. You just listen to me and do what I say, and you've got the victory.
Amen.
Now, again, put yourself in their shoes and their sandals. They're seeing that wall. They don't have a tank. They don't have any explosives to destroy that wall. And God's saying, I'm going to let you go through that wall. And he's God knowing that he parted that Red Sea. I have a feeling the Israelites forgot about that. This is a promise from God. I do not care how thick that wall is. I'm going to provide victory for you. It's a promise. You've got it. So I want you to hear that. I want that to be put in your heart. Even before they attacked Jericho, God started giving them the conclusion of the story. God tells them, nothing will get in my way. We will, through you, will attack and destroy Jericho. But it seems to me like at this juncture, not only the people of Israel, but you and I today, we need to be able to make a choice. There's only two choices, by the way, that can be made at this time. Israelites and the Jewish people are looking at this massive wall, 33 feet thick, 30 feet high, 20 feet high, one place, 30 feet enough. No way are they going to get into it. And they're thinking up here, they're using their noggins, their brains. They see this obstacle. This is the two choices they can make. They can fear that obstacle. They can let it determine their actions. They can use human reasoning and then do nothing. Because that wall's there, and we can't do anything, Lord. We're just going to have the attitude, I can't. Choice number one, do nothing. I can't do anything because there's an obstacle in front of me. Or they can see that obstacle, realize that God is bigger and stronger than any massive wall. They can hear what God says and then just do it. Let God keep the promise of victory, as he said. And God already knows the conclusion, so let's just trust God and have faith in God. The obstacle belongs to God. You hear the two choices. Really important. You can either see the obstacle, fear it, let it control your actions, and then because you can't do anything about it, then just do nothing. I can't. Or you can look at that obstacle. You realize that God is bigger than that obstacle. God's bigger than anything you can ever go through. And if we trust God and allow him to work through this obstacle, because it's his obstacle anyways, then we'll have victory in God's way. Did you hear the two choices? It's not only them having to make a choice, but we're going to have to make that choice as well. We are going to have a business meeting next week, and that's going to be presenting that. We're going to present a family life center to you guys. And some are going to see an obstacle, this COVID-19 virus. We need to put everything on hold. Well, God's bigger than any obstacle that we can come up with. And if we look at that obstacle and say, I can't do it, then there's going to be consequences. I'll tell you that right now. said, no, God. Or we can look at those obstacles surrounding us, whatever it may be. It may be the COVID-19 virus. It may be I'm broke. I can't give. I can't do anything. It may be my back is hurting. I can't do extra work. All sorts of obstacles we'll face. But God's bigger than any obstacle we have. So if you choose God's plan and do things God's way, don't change it. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. You don't try to outthink God. You just do it. Then you do what they did in chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. So let me read those again. And think about what they're being asked to do. Now, it's going to be marching around that wall once for 6 days, and then 7 times the 7th day. So let's read it through, and let me just share a thought or two I had. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. Now, see if you agree with me or not. I can ask you guys, let's go out there and let's march around one time for 6 days. So we'll go out there 6 days straight, we'll march around one time. And you trust me to do that, probably. Some of you show up and say, yeah, I'll do that with you, preacher. But then the 7th day, I'm going to say, no, let's march around this thing 7 times. And then you're going to look back and say, we just marched around that thing once for those 6 days and nothing happened. This is what they were faced with. They were told to do something that up here just makes no sense at all, to march around this wall 6 days, 1 time a day, 6 days, and then 7 days. And do it 7 days, and that wall didn't fall down the first 6 days. Look at verse 7. Verse 4, and 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. Before I go any further, I'm back when I was pastor in my first church in Smithfield, Tennessee. I'm pretty new out of seminary. When I've been around the block, I was already an old man at the time, probably 38, 39. And I'd seen a lot in my years. One of the preachers, his daddy was a preacher, but he didn't have too much experience pastoring. So he got a pretty big church because of his daddy, which was a mistake. God didn't put him in that church. His daddy put him in that church. And he decided that church needed to build. So he moves into the church, and this takes a lot of preachers to make. They move into church and say, we need to build right away. And you know, it's been 15 years. I think here we have to build yet, Lord. We're going to put it for you next week. He did not do that. He took Joshua chapter 6 to heart, and he had the church on Sunday mornings, 6 Sunday mornings, march around that 20 or 30 acres, whatever they bought, that they were going to build a new church on. And they rebelled on him. We're not going to march around that thing. That's silly. That's ridiculous. And Gary didn't, I'm sure, didn't get direction from the Lord to do this. He just led his church. Well, guess what the consequence to that was? In about 3 months, they had a new pastor. And we do things the way God tells us to. But if God does tell us to do it, then we do it. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight forward. Notice they did things God's way 6 days, 1 time a day. 7th day, they did it 7 times. And after they did it the 7th time, the wall fell. They did what God asked them to do. Verse 6, then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, God's presence, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of God. And the people said, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark. And that's what they did. They followed God's leading. Did exactly what God asked them to do. And you heard what happened. The wall fell. I say all that to say this. God's plan worked every time. Shake your head with me if you agree with me.
Amen.
You can disagree with me if you want. We disagree with God. His plan works every single time. As we face obstacles, many will say impossible. And I hope that doesn't happen to us, but it may. And if it does happen to us, then we're going to face the consequences. But I want to remind you from God's words of things that have happened throughout the Bible, that God has shown how big, how strong, and how in control He is. And I want to start out at Genesis chapter 18. And we're going to look at Sarah and Abraham. And I know that you know the story, but let's look at verses 9 through 14. Sarah and Abraham, the Bible says they're old, they're well advanced in age, and they've not had a baby yet, not had a child, and now you'll hear the story. Verse 9, Genesis 18, verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him, and not Abraham and Sarah, the Bible says, were old, well advanced in age. Isn't that a nice way to say, which is old people? As they're old people, Sarah was past the childbearing age, the Bible says in verse 9. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also, my Lord being Abraham, her husband." And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Surely shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?'" Then verse 14, I want you to hear this. I want this to be drilled in your heart. I want you to live with this, dream about it. I want you to hear it so much that you're going to just let it guide your life. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? What do you think? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No way. So today I asked you, as we go into the business meeting next week, is anything too hard for the Lord? Are there any obstacles too big that God can't overcome? As long as we're faithful, He will knock down the walls of every single obstacle, as long as we're faithful. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Keep on going to Numbers, chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 21 through 23, or 23. In fact, we're going to back up. I want to start at verse 19. They've been wanting some meat, the Israelites in the desert. They wanted water, God gave them water. They wanted bread, God gave them bread from heaven. Now they want meat. So it's Numbers 11, starting in verse 19. "You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils, before it becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'" And Moses said, "The people who are among are 600,000 people, men of feet." But to realize that's just the men, that's not the wives and the children. So there's well for many people that God is going to provide meat for. "You said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month.'" Yet God did say, "We're going to eat meat for a whole month." Verse 22 says, "Shall flocks of herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is the Lord's arm too short to handle things the way I say? Kind of put yourself in their shoes. They've been complaining, "I want water, I want bread, now I want meat." They've been complaining about everything from the Lord, and God's kind of been just to help with it. He said, "All right, I will give you meat. It's not going to be just for a day or 2 days or a week or 2 weeks or 20 days. I will give you so much meat in 30 days that it's going to literally come out of your nostrils. You're going to be sick of it." Can you hear God speaking like that? God is really irritated at this point. "I will send you meat. Watch this." If I just had asked God, and God Testament so that you know that it's still, so modern times that we can still pay attention to God and get instructions from it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just want to show you some verses how strong and able God is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and they're in a spiritual war. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We walk in this, on this earth, we walk in this world, you and I as Christians, but we're not walking the rest of the lost people. We're walking the way God wants us to. We're walking in His pattern, not according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but not worldly, but not of this world. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So our weapons of warfare, which is prayer and faith, the Bible says in verse 4, is all you need to pull down the strongholds of these obstacles. And anything that you think is in the way of whatever you want to do for the Lord, you realize that all you have to do is have faith in God and pray for you. God's going to supply those needs. So when we face those obstacles, we have God's promise of His powerful weapons, which is prayer, which is faith in God, which is to take what He says in His Word and realize He wrote this, He did it already, it's going to happen in the future. The promises will come true. Paul also reminds us of our own humanness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember who Paul was. Well, half the New Testament started more churches than anybody else. One of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest men of God. In fact, he was so special that God spoke to him in his lostness from the sky and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I want you to be a preacher for me. I want you to be in full-time ministry. Give up the chase of the church and destroy the church and start building the church. I'm going to call Paul up to the third heaven. I'm going to look at him. He's going to see heaven. He's going to be able to realize that I'm God. So that's who is writing this now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 7. This is Paul. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, by the abundance of God's revealing things to him. It's often easy to get a big head about this. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, and a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure, lest I be exalted above everybody else, lest I get so big of riches I can't even put them on. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart, but you know what? It never departed from Paul. And after three times, he would ask him because of verse 9. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made in perfect weakness. So when, as Paul was grounded in the Lord and got rid of the human thinking, God's grace was enough for him. Sufficient for all things, including all those obstacles that we see that are impossible. And then Paul also reminds us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm picturing us as a church. We have faced obstacles before, but we've faced them in Christ's strength. Every time we have, we've had victory. Some of you have had major obstacles in your life. I'm not talking about lostness. I'm talking about a loved one that was lost. And we prayed, and it didn't happen all the time overnight. It happened sometimes over a period of many, many years, and then all of a sudden they get saved. Because we continue to pray and have faith, if we continue to ask God to save somebody, He hears our prayers, and He offers Himself to us. We've seen that over and over. Susan and I were going to come and came down the aisle. But that Yahoo day, Tom was 88 years old when he got saved and came back from baptism. What a day that was. And just 2 weeks before then, a 9-year-old man, Richard Hunter's dad, we've been praying for them, I don't know how long. He got saved and saved right there in the last night. What a glorious day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We didn't give up praying. We continued. Sometimes it's hard. I went over to Bob Hudley's, and he just put his finger in my face and said, I don't want to hear it. Anybody know Bob? He just plain spoken, house broken. And I'd go in his house and I'd call him Mr. Hudley. Mr. Hudley, I'm going to do my preacher thing. Give me 5 minutes and we'll talk. He had a gold. I love listening to his stories. But I had to do my preacher thing. I knew he was lost. He was getting older. He needed to get salvation in his heart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens our church. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens the church. There's nothing that we cannot do in God's strength. And all that put together, we get to Romans 8, 28. We all know that things work together for good for those who love and serve the Lord. And as we love and serve Him, He makes everything turn out for His will, for His glory, for His honor. Everything that we do in God's way ends up good. And then throughout all this, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, now to God who is able to be exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, which is Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, to Him the glory of the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, who do you think belongs to all generations? That's us. Exactly right. This is our power, the strength of Christ, the power of Christ, to do all things according to God's will. So there's four things I want to close with as far as application goes. We overcome obstacles by, number one, listening to God. We listen to God from this, sometimes He speaks to our hearts, sometimes He speaks to us through other people. But if we hear it from God, we listen to Him. We hear what He has to say. Pretty simple, that we listen to God. Number two, we defeat obstacles by being obedient to God. So we hear what He has to say, then we just do it. So we listen to God, and we're obedient to what we hear. Number three, we overcome obstacles by trusting in what God has said. Sometimes that's hard. I'm sure it's hard to march around 6 days, one time a day, and then the 7th day, we're going to do 7 days, and the 7th time. Nothing happened in the first 6 days. I'm sure it's hard to trust God sometimes. But we listen to God, we are obedient to God, and then we trust God. Then we overcome the fourth thing, we overcome obstacles by realizing those obstacles belong to God. And He's stronger than any obstacle that you've ever seen. Nothing is outside of His control. Nothing. I came across this little story and I just enjoyed it. I'm not sure the first group got it. You probably would. You've got some of my stories out of heart. Not even about it. So listen to this. A new pastor decided to visit the children's Sunday school. And the teacher introduced the new pastor and said, "Pastor, this morning we're studying the book of Joshua." "That's wonderful," said the new pastor. "Let's see what you're learning." And he asked the little kids, "Who tore down the walls of Jericho?" And little Billy shyly raised his hand and said, "Pastor, I didn't do it." Can you hear this decent? Taken back, the pastor asked, "Oh, come on now, who tore down the walls of Jericho?" And he said it like that. The teacher interrupted and said, "Pastor, Billy's a good boy. If he says he didn't do it, I believe he didn't do it." Flustered, the pastor went to the Sunday school director and related the story to him. The director looked the word and explained, "Well, sir, we've had some problems with Billy before. Let me talk to him and see what we can do." And he was really bothered by this time by the answers of the teacher and the director. The new pastor approached the deacons and related the whole story, including the responses of the teacher and the director. "I'm old white-haired gentleman who was the chairman of the deacons office, he stroked his chin and said, "Well, Pastor, I move we just take the money from the general fund and pay for those walls to leave it at that." That sounded so like a business meeting sometimes, like we are sometimes. But the truth of the story is that when we look at an obstacle, we look at it through God's eyes. And we know the stories, the promises, and we listen, and we hear, and we do, and we trust. We don't question, we don't add, we don't subtract, we just do plainly what God says to do. As we walk on the next Sunday, I have a message that we're going to have a business meeting, and it all has to do with something that we started 6 or 8 or 10 years ago. There'll be obstacles, but they're just obstacles. God can overcome any obstacle that we see as a problem. We're going to have an invitation, and you may need to pray through this. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You may need to get something right with God. I never know what he's going to do to an invitation. But I do know this. We're always offering an invitation to come forward and say, "Brother Jerry, I need Jesus in my heart. Brother Jerry, I need to be baptized. Brother Jerry, I need to get right with God." But you just pray for me. So that's what we'll do. We'll stand and I'll be up front if you need to make a decision.